Shortly after January 3rd, when I introduced what our theme would be for this year, He Must Increase, Debbie Philander came to me and shared with me that before she even knew that was going to be the theme this year, God had laid something very similar, almost exact, on her heart for this year. That encouraged me. I took it as a little confirmation that maybe we're going in the right direction. And so I've asked Debbie to just briefly share with you how the Lord put this whole truth on her heart for this year personally, which then, I'm sure to her excitement, she found out was our theme for the whole year as a church. So, Debbie, you want to share?
That's so true. It's like that first Sunday. We had just come back from St. Louis and visiting our son and family in St. Charles between Christmas and New Year's. I'd go on long walks all by myself. Quiet times early in the mornings were harder to do because there were so many people in the house. And so I ventured out with my hiking shoes on and hit the sidewalks with my mindset on communing with the Lord, open to hearing His voice. We're usually in St. Charles during this time, and oftentimes my son will have us share things that God did throughout the past year and what we're hoping He's going to do in the next New Year. Last year we even had these big posters that everybody at his house on New Year's Eve, we all filled them out. Well, we didn't do that this year. It was just kind of odd, and I'm not sure if it's just so many people in the house. But anyways, that didn't stop me from thinking about things that God was laying on my heart as I looked back at the old year, soon to be finished, and the new year, soon to be here. As I walked alone each day in the damp, cool air, my mind was fresh and ready to hear from the Lord. We all know all about 2020. We all experienced it and all the difficult things that went with that. Many times throughout 2020, I was beginning to lose heart, to be honest with you. The effects of the pandemic on so much of what was important to me were just hard. And then we were dealing with health issues with my mom over the last year and just going to visit her every week, every other week, realizing that she was needing me to come alongside her in ways that she wasn't ready for me to come alongside her in. So our relationship has changed, and that's been hard. Trying hard to understand the aging process and decision-making and recognizing how hard it must be as we age to realize we need help in so many things. Another family member had been in a deep depression for many months, and that situation wreaked havoc on me, often in the middle of the night, as you know so many times it does. I would get out of bed at 2 in the morning and have conversations with the Lord, reading through the Psalms, trying to quiet my thoughts. So as I thought back over the last year, I needed a message from the Lord, one that brought an uplifting hope for this new year. The message came loud and clear from God during my time walking the pavement, and I couldn't get it out of my mind. It was, Deb, you need to be a slave to Jesus Christ. Let the rest go. Plain and simple, a slave to Jesus Christ. I thought I had been seeking Him through the pandemic, oftentimes trying to just hold on. However, the message came again and again each morning when I went out. Was this message from God implying I hadn't done a good job walking with Him over the past year? I still don't have the answer to that. What I do know is the message was clear. In My Utmost for His Highest by Oswald Chambers, he's one of my favorite devotionals that I read each day. I recently read one that fit closely to the message God had given me during those weeks. God is making us spell out our own souls. It is slow work, so slow that it takes God all time and eternity to make a man and a woman after His own purpose. The only way we can be of use to God is to let Him take us through the crooks and crannies of our own characters. It's astounding how ignorant we are about ourselves. How many of us have learned to look back or to look in with courage? Maybe that's what God was trying to tell me. Look in, Deb, with courage. Had I placed Jesus at the forefront in all that I was going through? Had I been a slave to him? All I know for sure is that when I came back to church the day after we returned from Missouri and listened to Pastor Marlin's message about John the Baptizer, where Pastor Marlin reminded us that in John 3:30, John said, "He must increase and I must decrease." The message hit me hard. That was essentially the same message that God had given me during the week prior about being a slave to Jesus. Same concept, just a few different words. I so want my life to point to Jesus Christ and to exemplify him in everything. This past year has been a challenge in many ways. But now I don't want to look back. Philippians 3:13, I want to press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, pressing toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And I just want to close with Philippians 2:3. This has been so on my heart too. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Jesus made himself nothing. He humbled himself. He, the Son of God. May Jesus become greater and I become less as I seek to be a slave to Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Deb. Would you stand with me and pray before we go into the scriptures? Father, we stand in your presence in awe once again of how you work. Father, thank you for how you have spoken to Debbie about what her focus should be this year and always, that it should be Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that even this testimony becomes a confirmation to us that you seem to be really moving us as a congregation in that direction too. That this year, as always, would be about Jesus. Thank you for the opportunity to sing these songs that lifted up his name. Father, that's fairly easy for us to gather here and sing songs that lift up your name with people who are willing to do that. Father, I pray that you would challenge us today to do that even outside this building, to point to Jesus through our everyday life. Father, thank you for your word that challenges us. Thank you for how you have revealed the story of many of the people who served you in the past, and they become examples to us. May that be the case again today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to be mainly in the book of John, so if you want to turn your Bibles open to John chapters 1 and 3, and then if you do have something that you can use as a bookmark, have that there in John 1 and 3, because we will go to a couple other scriptures, but we'll always come back there. So it'll be helpful for you to have something marking John 1 and 3. Yes, 2 weeks ago we did begin a series on John the Baptizer, looking at what the Bible says about that man, what his life and his ministry were like. And one of the things we found out last week was that John knew who he was. He knew his identity. And that his identity had come from the Lord. He knew who he was not as well. He knew he was not the Christ. He was not the Messiah. He knew that he was not Elijah come back to earth from heaven. He knew that. He knew that he was not that great prophet that Moses talked about that was to come. What he knew about his identity was that he was a voice. He said, "I'm the voice of one calling in the desert." That's what I am. I'm a voice. God has given me a role, to be a voice. He had a purpose. He had a ministry. It was to prepare people for the coming of Jesus. It was to introduce the people to Jesus. He knew who he was. He knew what his role was. So, after hearing the last two messages, and maybe you have even done some extra reading at the beginning of each gospel about John the Baptizer, but after hearing the first two messages and perhaps reading about him, do you think that John was the kind of man who would have put his name on the cover of a Bible? You know, the John the Baptizer Study Bible. I don't think John would have done that. Or do you think John the Baptizer was the kind of man who would have featured his name on a website address? John the Baptizer, all lowercase, .org. I don't think he would have. Or what about this? Do you think John the Baptizer would have had t-shirts printed or coffee mugs made with his picture on them? And then below his picture it says, "I was baptized by John." Can't you see that? Maybe it's his profile with the long hair. And then, "I was baptized by John." I don't think so. Or do you think that John was the kind of man that would have put his name up in lights on the marquee of a theater? I can just see it. "Appearing tonight, John the Baptizer and the Camel Hair Revival Tour. All tickets, $36. I don't see it. I read about John and I see a man who knew who he was and he knew who he was not. And it made him a humble man. Now, he was a bold man. We see that in his ministry. But he was also a humble man. That is a combination that not many people have. They will sacrifice one for the other. They'll be bold, but they'll sacrifice humility. Or they'll try to be humble and sacrifice boldness. John was a man who had both. He was bold, but he was humble. And that led him to be a man who was always pointing to Jesus. That was John the Baptizer. He was always pointing to Jesus. It was all about Jesus. So let's review how John the Baptizer pointed to Jesus. And keep that marker in John, because we're going to start in Luke chapter 1. Because you might not think of this, but John's first exposure to Jesus took place in John chapter 1. Or Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, we have the account of the angel appearing to Zechariah, letting him know that his barren wife Elizabeth would bear a son. It would be John. And then it moves to Mary, hearing from the same angel, finding out that she would bear the Messiah, Jesus. And after Mary's experience with the angel, we come to verse 39 of Luke 1. "At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb." That's John the Baptizer in the womb. he leaps. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." John's first exposure, his first encounter with Jesus, was in the womb. He responded to the presence of Jesus, who probably was at that point freshly conceived in the womb of Mary. But isn't that interesting? The first encounter John had with Jesus, he leaped for joy in the womb at Jesus' presence. Now let's go back to John. John chapter 1, verses 6 to 8. Talk about John. It's right in the middle of this passage on the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word was life. The Word was the light. And we know that's talking about Jesus from later verses. But right in the middle of that, in verse 6, it says there was a man who was sent from God, and his name was John. This is John the Baptizer. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. And so John the Baptizer came to be a witness. He came to testify. Witness of the light, Jesus. To testify of the light, Jesus. That's why he came. He was to give testimony. He was to point to Jesus. Now let's see how he does that. 1:15 of John. It says, John testifies concerning him, the Word, Jesus. He cries out saying, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me." John testified and gave witness that this one who was coming was going to surpass him, John. He was going to be more powerful than John. Why? Because he came before John. Which is interesting, because somebody might say, wait a minute, John was at least 6 months older than Jesus. John was born before Jesus. But you see, John knew something about Jesus. He was the Messiah. He came way before John. And as a result, John would testify and give witness that Jesus had more power than he, John. Jesus surpassed him. In fact, in the book of Matthew, John says that even Jesus' baptism, the baptizing he would do, would be greater than John's baptism. John said, "I baptize you with water. The one who's coming is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and judgment, fire." That's why John came. It was to point to Jesus, the one coming after him. And his testimony was, he's more powerful than me. He came before me. He will have a greater ministry than me. Pointing through his testimony to Jesus. Chapter 3 of John, verse 31. John says, "The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth," referring to himself, "belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all." Again, that's John's testimony. The one who's coming, Jesus, is above all. He's from heaven. I'm from earth. He surpasses me. He has more power. His ministry will be greater. In chapter 1, verse 29, notice what John says. Again, pointing to Jesus. 1:29, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. Can't you just picture when John says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's pointing. Jesus comes along walking, and there's a crowd there by the Jordan River. But I can see John literally pointing and saying, look, look, the Lamb of God. Drawing the attention of the crowds who had come out to see him, John, to Jesus, and testifying, giving witness that he is the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world. We come down to verse 32, chapter 1. It says, then John gave this testimony. See, he's giving testimony. He's giving witness. That's why he came. He says, I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. John is referring back to, as recorded in Matthew 3, at the end of the chapter, when Jesus came and asked John to baptize him, and John resisted at first, but then he baptized Jesus. And he's saying, this is what I saw. This is what I heard when I baptized Jesus. And so in verse 34, he says, I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. Pointing to Jesus and saying, he is the Son of God. He's more powerful than me. He came before me. He's from heaven. I'm from earth. He will have a greater ministry than me. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. In fact, he is the Son of God. What are all those statements doing? Pointing to Jesus. Then if you take a look at chapter 3 of John, just briefly, because we looked at this last week. But in verse 28, John says to his disciples, you yourselves can testify that I said, I'm not the Christ, but I'm sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. Remember that word picture John used? Saying that in this word picture, Jesus is the bridegroom. He's the focus. And John says, I'm the friend of the bridegroom. I'm the best man. And in that culture, the friend of the bridegroom was almost like the MC at the wedding festivities. The best man, the friend of the bridegroom, kind of led everything, and he would introduce the bridegroom and make sure that everybody had their attention drawn to the bridegroom. Made sure that the bridegroom and the bride were married and united. And John says, that's me. I'm not the groom. I'm the friend of the bridegroom. And that means I will draw attention to the groom, Jesus. And when he gets all the attention, John says, my joy is complete. My joy is complete. And that's why when his disciples came to him and said, John, people are going to Jesus instead of you. Jesus is getting bigger crowds than you. John was able to say this and basically say, that's okay. That's the way it's supposed to be. He must increase. You notice that's the next verse. Verse 30. He must increase. He must get the attention. He must be the focus. Because it's about him. I must decrease. So John, over and over again, gave testimony gave witness about Jesus. That's what his life and ministry was about. Jesus is more powerful than me. Jesus is greater than me. Jesus surpasses me. Jesus came before me. Jesus came from heaven. I come from earth. Jesus' ministry is going to be greater than mine. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Look at Him. Jesus is the Son of God that we've been waiting for. I'm just the bridegroom's friend. My joy comes when everybody's attention is on Jesus. He must increase. I must decrease. And just to tag on to that, take a look at verse 20. I got to find it here. Chapter 1, verse 35. After John has given this witness that Jesus is the Lamb of God, that he's the Son of God, it says in verse 35 of chapter 1, the next day John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said again, "Look, the Lamb of God." And when the two disciples heard him say this, what did John's disciples do? They followed Jesus. And that was okay with John. Him drawing attention to Jesus caused him to lose his own disciples. Because John pointed to Jesus, his own disciples followed Jesus. And that was okay with him. It brought him joy. So, all of those scriptures present to you John's testimony, his personal testimony about Jesus. He was pointed to Jesus. And then you think about his message. You know, when John did speak, when he preached in the Jordan riverbanks, he said, "Prepare the way for the Lord." That was his big message, right? Prepare the way for the Lord. He's coming. Make straight the paths. Prepare for him. What's the focus of that message? The Lord who's coming, right? Prepare for him. Make way for him. Another part of his message was repent. He said, repent for the forgiveness of sin. And then he also said, notice, that the Lamb of God, Jesus, is the one who takes away the sin. He's the forgiver. He's the one who takes away the sins of the world. Repent for the forgiveness of sin. And then his message involved believe. Prepare for the Lord. Repent of your sins, because the one coming is the Lamb who does away with the sins. And then he says, believe in him. John 3. This is right after John has said, he must increase, I must decrease, that the one coming is above all. He's coming from heaven. Start in verse 34 as he continues to talk about this one coming from heaven. Verse 34 of chapter 3. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. John's message was believe. Believe in who? Believe in the Son of God. Believe in the one who is above all. Believe in the one who has come from heaven. Believe in the Son, and you will have eternal life. You reject the Son, no life, but judgment instead. But that was all about Jesus, right? Believe in Jesus, you'll have life. Don't believe in Jesus, you won't have life. So even John's message, this strong message, pointed to Jesus. Prepare for his coming. Repent of your sins, because he's the one who will be the Lamb who takes away the sins. Believe in Jesus for eternal life. John's message always pointed to Jesus. So that was John. I mean, it's clear when you read about John the Baptizer. He always pointed to Jesus. That was the focus. Drawing attention to Jesus was the purpose of his life and his ministry. Now, it's not just John the Baptizer that we can say that about. Because I've put 15 scriptures on your sheet. And you have an assignment for this week. Read them all. I'm not going to have us read them all today. But those 15 scriptures are a sampling of how scripture teaches that all the followers of Jesus should be pointing to him. That wasn't just the thing for John the Baptizer. He was always pointing to Jesus. He was focused on Jesus. He drew the attention of people to Jesus. But scripture clearly says that all the followers of Jesus, you and me, if we're followers of Christ, are to be pointing to Jesus. Drawing the attention of others to Jesus. He is to be the focus. That's what scripture teaches. I mean, for instance, Acts 1:8. Remember Jesus saying to his disciples, the Spirit's going to come upon you and you will be my witnesses. So whoever is given the Spirit is to become Jesus' witness. That's pointing to him, isn't it? Being his witness. In Acts 4 and Romans 10, it talks about salvation. And it talks about how the key to salvation is Jesus. There's salvation in no other name but Jesus. To receive salvation, you must confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Jesus says, I'm the way. And we as Christians, if we are going to share anything about salvation, we've got to point to Jesus, don't we? We've got to point to him because salvation is only in him. Romans 13:14, I really like. Paul says in that verse, clothe yourself with Jesus Christ the Lord. Put him on. Wrap yourself up in Jesus so that wherever you go, guess what people see? Jesus. I think when Paul says, clothe yourselves in the Lord Jesus Christ, he's saying, have a life that points to Jesus. When people are around you, when people see you, when people hear you, their attention is going to be drawn to the clothes you're wearing, Jesus. Clothe yourself in Jesus Christ, the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul talks about how the people of God are to reflect Christ's glory as they're transformed more and more into his likeness. We're to reflect who he is. That's pointing to Jesus, isn't it? 2 Corinthians 5 says that we are ambassadors for Christ. What's an ambassador? A representative. That's pointing to Jesus. We're ambassadors for Christ. Paul's goal in Philippians 1, he says, no matter what's happening in my life, I want Jesus to be exalted. Because for to me to live is Christ. If Jesus is exalted in our life, what's happening? We're pointing to Jesus. Attention's being drawn to him. He's being lifted up. He is increasing. Here's one you might not think would be on this list. Ephesians 5. 23 and 25, it's addressed to husbands. And it says that husbands are to lead their wives in marriage as Christ leads the church. And that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loves the church. Did you know, men, that when you lead your wife in a Christ-like way, when you love her as Christ loves, you're pointing to Jesus? You're drawing people's attention. to the leadership of Jesus and His love, you're giving them an idea of what that's like. So even in your marriage, you can point to Jesus. And then Colossians 1, Paul says, Jesus is to have first place in everything. Man, if He has first place in everything, I must be pointing to Him. It makes sense. Colossians 3, why don't you turn there? It's the only one of these I'll have you turn to. Colossians 3. There's a lot going on in the book of Colossians about Jesus and who He is, how we should live for Him, how we should point to Him in our lives. But just a sampling in verse 15 of chapter 3. Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Verse 17. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Let the peace of Christ rule. Let the word of Christ live in you. Whatever you do, whatever you say, do it in the name of Jesus. That's pointing to Jesus, isn't it? Pointing to Jesus. And then, of course, Peter says in 1 Peter 3 that we are to set apart Christ as Lord in our hearts and be ready to give an answer. Set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts. And when you do that, people are going to ask questions. And then you'll be ready to point to Jesus and to speak. So that's your assignment. Read all of those. And it will just reinforce the fact that it wasn't just John the Baptizer who was to be pointing to Jesus in his life and ministry. That is God's desire for every person who is a follower of Christ. To point to Jesus. So, some questions as we wrap up. Does your life point to Jesus? Does your life point to Jesus? Does the life you live, who you are, draw attention to Jesus? Does it honor Him? Does it make people think of Jesus or something about Him? Does your life point to Jesus? If so, in what ways is this happening? Is it happening in the way you live? In the way you carry on your life, your actions? Do they point to Jesus? If your life is pointing to Jesus, is it happening in your speech? When people are around you and they hear you talk, do they eventually find their attention being drawn to Jesus? Is it happening in your relationships? As you relate to people, or you relate to your spouse, or you relate to your children, or to your parents, is there something about how you relate to people that seems to draw their attention to Jesus? Makes them think about Him? What about when you go through trials? All those hard things we go through. Do you tend to point to Jesus or to how tough you have it? Is the attention of those around you to Jesus and your trust in Him? Or is it drawn to you, the victim of this trial? In your trials, what do you point to? Is it Jesus? Are you a worshiper of Jesus? Does your worship point to Jesus? But if not, if you have to say my life isn't pointing to Jesus, then of course the logical question to ask is why? Why is my life not pointing to Jesus? Why is my life, the life of someone who says they're a Christian, not pointing to Jesus? That would be important to answer. Why isn't it happening? And if it's not happening, then toward whom or what is your life pointing? Because our lives are pointing somewhere. Our lives are drawing attention to something or someone. That's just the way it is. So if my life isn't pointing to Jesus, then who or what is it pointing toward? You know, is it me? Is it all about me? My life just points to me. It lifts me up. It honors me. It makes people think of me. Are you the kind of person who tends to be often critical, a lot of criticizing? If you are, you know what happens when people have been with you? Their attention has been drawn to whatever it is you're critical of, whatever you've complained about. That's what you've drawn attention to. You know? You know, God may give you Packer fans a week's bit of mercy if you want to draw attention to them. I don't know. But, you know, is that all people see in us or hear from us? I mean, what does our life point to then and draw attention to if it's not Jesus? It doesn't make sense that a person who claims to be a follower of Jesus isn't living a life that points to Jesus. It doesn't make sense. And maybe it should have been the first question, but it's the root question on this subject. Do you believe Jesus is worthy of receiving the attention and the honor? Do you really believe Jesus is worthy of receiving the attention and honor? Now you may say, of course I do. He's Jesus. But the question is, do you believe he's worthy of receiving attention and honor from you personally in your life? And then the last question, what noticeable changes would take place if your life consistently pointed to Jesus? Would there be changes? Would your life look a bit different? What kind of changes would there be in your life if you began to consistently, like John, point to Jesus in how you live, what you say, how you relate? What would it look like? What would the changes look like that would take place if you decided to consistently, as your purpose, point to Jesus with your life? You know, especially now in this world and our nation, God's people need to be pointing to Jesus. We need to be drawing attention to Jesus. This world needs people who are pointing to Jesus. Our nation needs people who are pointing to Jesus. We have plenty of people who are pointing to everything else, including Christians. We need people pointing to Jesus. Is that what you want? Do you want to be one of those people? Want to be different? Want to be what the world needs or a country needs? Someone pointing to Jesus. The people around you at work, maybe people in your family, maybe friends you have in your community, they need you to point to Jesus. That may be their greatest need right now, is to have somebody in their life that draws their attention to Jesus and who he is. And if that's what you want, nothing can stop you from pointing to Jesus except you. If you really believe Jesus is worthy of attention and honor coming from you, And you want that to be you. You're the only one who could stop it from happening. It's up to you. Are you willing to be like John the Baptizer, whose life and ministry was all about pointing to Jesus? May we have many people in this church family who don't just point to Jesus, draw attention to Him, lift Him up here, but out there, wherever we go. When people think about us, I don't know about you, but I want them to think about Jesus. Something about Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for how You reveal to us the stories of people who have known You and served You throughout history. And Father, we see the honest weaknesses that they had, and that helps us. And Father, we also see the choices they made that become great examples for us. And thank You for revealing to us that truth about John, who knew who he was, and in his life and ministry, purposed to point to Jesus and draw attention to him. May that be us, Father. Our world needs us to do that. Our country needs us to do that. We need to be people who draw attention to Jesus, our Lord, our Savior. Help us. In Jesus' name, amen.